Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
If you have a Bible, please open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The members of the Constitutional Convention signed the United States Constitution on September 17th, 1787 in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The Constitutional Convention convened in response to dissatisfaction with the Articles of Confederation and the need for a strong centralized government. After 4 months of secret debate and many compromises, the proposed Constitution was submitted to the states for approval. Although the vote was very close in some states, the Constitution was eventually ratified and the new federal government came into existence in 1789. The Constitution establishes the U.S. government as it exists today. That is how I want to be established in Christ Jesus. Let me explain. You see, I was dissatisfied with the direction my life was going. So I turned to this document called the Bible. It revealed that I needed to ratify the gospel of God's truth. In 1983, God established me in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is how I exist today, a new creation in Jesus. I am Dade Ronan, and I approve of this message. To give a quick recap in chapter 1, we saw that great character the Thessalonians had, as Paul described it, and how we as a church can role model that same character today. In chapter 2, we saw the motives of the church as exemplified by Paul, and how we as a church need to speak the truth in love with a pure heart. But Paul continues addressing the Thessalonian church here in chapter 3 because he was only there for 3 weeks. And he wanted to see the new believers established in Christ Jesus. This brief chapter, 13 verses, Paul reveals how we are established in Christ through three kinds of faith. We are established in Christ through three kinds of faith. The first is establishing faith, as we find in verses 1 to 5. Establishing faith, as we see in verses 1 to 5. The second is comforting faith, verses 6 to 10. Comforting faith, verses 6 to 10. And thirdly is abounding faith in verses 11 through 13. Abounding faith in verses 11 through 13. So let's take a look at this first kind of faith, which is establishing faith in verses 1 to 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Before I read the word of God, let's go ahead and pray for it. Heavenly Father, we pray for your word that our hearts might be touched by it, that we might learn, that we might apply, that we might live out your word, O God. Help us to live out this faith. Help us to be established in your Son. Help us to be that loving disciple who loves one another as you have first loved us, Lord. Help us to be a shining example of your love. Establish us in your Son, God. Make us more like you. Transform us. Shape us. Father, we pray that your word would just dwell in our hearts to mold us and make us pliable, Lord. Make us like that moldable clay in your hands to be formed however way you want, God. Mold us into your image, we pray, in Jesus' name. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 to 2. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of God, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Verse 2, we see this word establish. It appears 143 times in the Bible in various formats. In our text, the Greek word is used is the Greek word sterizo, and it's found 14 times in the New Testament. And there are four times that I'm going to read that is very apropos to what we're talking about. In Luke chapter 22, verse 32, it is used of our Lord's admonition to Peter when Jesus said, "And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren, establish your brethren." Secondly, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul prays that our Lord Jesus Christ would comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Third, it is used in 2 Thessalonians 3:3 of the Lord Jesus himself, who says, "Who will establish you and guard you from the evil one?" The Lord himself will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And finally, James chapter 5, verse 8. "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So we see, in some cases, it is the Lord who establishes the believer. In other cases, it is the believer who is responsible for establishing his own heart or the lives of other believers in Christ. But in all cases, being established always leads to being in Christ Jesus. God wants to make you stable, to place you firmly, to strengthen you, to confirm you, to establish you in Christ Jesus. The definition for establish is to set fast. That is, literally, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, or to confirm, to fix, to establish, to steadfastly set. And I like Thayer's definition. They write, "To make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to strengthen, to make firm, to render, to constant, to be constant, to confirm one's mind." And I see that's exactly what the Lord is doing with us, strengthening us, helping us to be established in Christ Jesus. If we want to be stable, stability comes from the Lord. For He, as we read, is the rock of our salvation. Verse 3, "That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." Affliction, oh joy! Paul wants the Thessalonians to stand for the Lord in the midst of affliction. God uses affliction in a believer's life to establish them in Jesus Christ. A believer will not escape trouble. In fact, we are appointed to suffer. John chapter 16, verse 33, 2 Timothy 3:12, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 19, all talk about how Jesus promises we will go through trials and tribulations. So it's not something we're going to escape. But God uses it for a reason. Have you ever seen a blacksmith work with a piece of iron? He holds the iron in the fire to soften it and make it pliable. That is exactly why God permits the testing of our faith by temptations and trials. He wants us to acquire pliability. If you and I are constantly out of the fire of affliction, we become stiff and useless. God wants to reshape us according to His image. For in the fall, Adam, we lost that divine shape, that divine image. But when we come to faith in Christ Jesus, we gain back by being established in Jesus, that image. Verse 4 to 5. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. There's another tough word, tribulation. Affliction, tribulation. Basically the same words as we saw there in verse 3. Since this epistle is eschatological, which means future events, study of end time events, in context, it might be well to note that this is an example of fulfilled prophecy. Paul predicts that the Thessalonians will endure tribulation. And they had. Paul had. Jesus had. And we will too. Afflictions and tribulations serve a purpose. The purpose of affliction is to promote sanctification in the life of the Christian. The purpose of affliction is to promote sanctification in the life of the Christian. Affliction is also the test of genuineness of belief. Paul recognizes that all professions of faith are not all genuine. I remember being out at Harvest Crusade in Anaheim Stadium down in LA. And down at the field, I was one of the prayer counselors. And when the invitation was given, thousands and thousands of people would come down. And the prayer counselors would walk up to someone who was coming down. And you would share with them the gospel and have them give a prayer to receive the Lord. So I asked this one gentleman, I said, would you like to receive the Lord? He said, oh, yes. I said, well, do you know what it means to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Oh, yeah, I know what it means. I said, oh, great. He says, yeah, I come here every year. I said, really? Yeah, this is about my 10th time. Not every profession of faith is genuine. And I asked them, so at what point do you think that this is becoming real in your life? And that, hopefully that was the time that he had said, well, I really think that the Lord touched my heart this time. Before, it was just a mere act of works. So, not every profession of faith is genuine. This time, he believed that he was had a broken and contrite heart. And I hope that that is every case when we come to the Lord. Afflictions reveal the genuine believer. And this is an occasion for Paul's rejoicing. There's a poem called, I Shall Meet Tomorrow Bravely. For I am stronger now. The disappointments that befell me strengthen me somehow. The dawn shall find my face uplifted, serene in the sun, and with him my problems are sifted one by one. Have any of you heard of the bristlecone pines? They are the world's oldest living trees. Several are estimated to be 3,000 to 4,000 years old. And in 1957, a scientist by the name of Edmund Shulman found one and that he named it Methuselah. This ancient gnarled pine, nearly 5,000 years old, and it is one of the trees that were back during the Egyptian times as the Egyptians were building the pyramids. And I find it interesting that these grow atop of mountains. The western mountains of the United States. At elevations 10 to 11,000 feet high. They've been able to survive some of the hardest and harshest living conditions on Earth. Arctic temperatures, fierce winds, thin air, and little rainfall. Their brutal environment is actually one of the reasons they've survived for several millennia. Hardship has produced extraordinary strength in them and staying power. Paul taught that tribulation produces character. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. So adversity is part of this process that God uses to produce a Christ-like character in our lives. Trouble, trials, tribulations, if it turns us to the Lord, can actually be the best thing for us. Think about it. If you go through trials, tribulations, and troubles in your life, and you turn inwardly to fix them, or you turn to your best friend for help, are you really surrendering to the Lordship of God over your life? And who knows better how to bring you through those fiery tribulations and afflictions than God Himself? Ask this question: what affliction in my life is making me wonder why God is allowing this suffering? Why is God allowing this suffering that I'm going through in my life? The purpose of affliction is to promote sanctification in the life of a Christian. An interview published Monday, May 16th, just a couple days ago, in the Guardian newspaper, Stephen Hawking, the 69-year-old, says the human brain is like a computer that will stop working when its components fail. And he says, quote, "There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark," end quote. Not that the existence of a happy afterlife would suit this man, because he's diagnosed with motor neuron disease at the age of 21. Hawking has been almost completely paralyzed for the majority of his life. He says, quote, "If aliens ever visit us, I think the outcome would be much like when Christopher Columbus first landed in America, which didn't turn out very well for the North American Indians." So, while looking at some Christian theologians and apologists who debate and refute Stephen Hawking's views on various topics, one thing stood out to me that was not addressed. The reason for his rejection of God is not being in science, but rather as being because of his affliction. No one touched on that. To be completely paralyzed for 50 years must be eating at him from the inside. The pain, the torment, the struggle that he is going through in his life. The purpose for affliction is to promote sanctification in the life of the Christian. For Hawking, since he doesn't know Christ, and to date, no matter what has happened in his life, has yet to draw him any closer to God, I believe He thinks he can figure out through science and human intellect the mysteries of life and what can cure a man of these devastating diseases that we have on earth. Because some of his research seems to indicate an emptiness because of unanswered questions. And I think the biggest unanswered question in his life is, why am I going through this affliction? So I think the answer is right before him. But in his affliction, he refuses to acknowledge God and to be established in Christ Jesus. It is a shame that such a great mind would turn to believing in aliens planting DNA on earth because he can't accept the love of God. And getting a new body in heaven. This is a man we need to pray for, as well as every single person out there that does not know the love of God. God says in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 25, this isn't God saying, but God's heart. Isaiah writes, "Who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad? Who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness?" When we look at our affliction and try to fix it ourselves, or we try to get it fixed by means outside of us and not turn to God, God takes our knowledge and make it foolish. As that last verse read in verse 5, "Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." Don't let the tempter get a foothold in your life and rip you off and rip that hope away. Even though you might be going through something hard, don't let the enemy take foothold to where your focus becomes off of God. But let God establish you and encourage you in your faith so that you are not shaken when you go through those afflictions. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Another poem. "We are here to be perfected. Only God our needs can see. Rarest gems bear hardest grindings. God's own workmanship are we." I love that poem because it describes to me the affliction that I'm going through as God is grinding me, chipping off that old crusty part of Dade and making me a shiny, precious stone, gem, jewel. That's what God looks at me like through the eyes of his son, Jesus. Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good for to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And his purpose for affliction is to bring sanctification in the life of the Christian." As we move on to verse 6 to 10, we see the second kind of faith, and that is the comforting faith. Comforting faith. Verse 6 to 7 reads, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." This is a comforting faith as well. Paul mentions faith and love. John Calvin writes, in these two words, he states concisely the sum total of godliness. Oh, that we would just learn faith and love. If we could just learn those two things, that's like 99% of the problem. Faith and love, just those two things. Forget all the rest. If we just learn faith and love. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is as the same, love others as yourself. If we could just learn that love, man, how much farther would we be? I think of the Apostle John. The focus of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John is what? Love one another. Man, if we could just learn those two things, faith and love. In all our affliction and distress, we were comforted. Pastor David Guzik points out that Paul wrote this letter from Corinth. And his coming to the city was marked by difficulty. He said at his coming in Corinth, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. 1 Corinthians 2:3. Yet since Timothy came back with those good news, Paul had a renewed strength, refreshed in life. For he says, for now we live. You see, it's comforting to hear the good news about others. It brings joy to our heart to hear those success stories of other believers. I'm going to touch more on this here in verse 8 to 10. Verse 8, for we now live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. For what thanks can we render to God for you? Again, Pastor David Guzik writes, Paul's joy overflowed because he knew the Thessalonians would stand fast in the Lord. Some find it easy to rejoice in material prosperity. Oh, I got this. Oh, I got that. Even in others who receive financial or material prosperity. Oh man, I'm so happy you got this. I'm so happy you got that. But Paul honestly rejoiced in the spiritual prosperity of the Thessalonians. How comforting is it to see others grow in the grace and knowledge and admonition of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've been honored to participate in, I think I've counted up to 12 ordinations within 5 years. That to me is awesome, to be able to lay hands on others, to see them grow up, to see them ordained, to see them go into ministry. Oh man, to see them grow and prosper in the spiritualness of Jesus and the things of God. That just brings joy to my heart to see them do that, to see them get involved in ministry and doing great things for God. Oh man, I get excited. I want to jump up and click my heels, you know? It's exciting to see that, and it brings joy, and it brings a comfort to my faith as well. It'll bring a comfort to your faith when you have the heart of saying, oh, I'm so happy for you that God is blessing you, that God is bringing you through these trials and tribulations. We've been praying for that. And then it happens, you're just filled with joy and awe that God is using you, that God is using them, and that God is moving. It brings a comforting joy. Well, the third kind of faith, it's found in verses 11 to 13, and that is this abounding faith. Abounding faith. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. This word abound means to exceed, which means to superabound in quantity or quality. to be in excess, to cause, to superabound or excel, to have more abundance, to be more abundant, to be the better, to have more than enough to spare for others, to exceed, to increase, to have over and above. What a rich word this is to describe the kind of faith that God desires for us to have. God desires for you to have. God desires for me to have an abundant faith. Why? So that we might be established in Christ. So that we might be established in Christ. Paul's prayer is that the church of Thessalonica would abound in three ways. In three ways. The first is through God's leading. Notice there in verse 11. Now may our Lord, our God and Father himself, and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Abundant faith comes through God's leading. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall do what? Direct your path. Trust in the Lord. And in his leading. And he will grow that abundant faith in you. Verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. The second way that God works this abundant faith in our lives is through God's love. Through God's love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 to 10 says, but concerning brotherly love, and here Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he's telling them, in the next chapter, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. In other words, don't be satisfied with where you're at in your relationship with God, in your relationship with others. Don't be content. Don't be complacent. Desire to grow. Desire to grow in your love. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. The love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. I love those words, they're action words, those verbs, abound, grow, exceed. Very descriptive of God's desire for us, not to be stagnant in our relationship with him. And those afflictions of life prove it, that God is not stagnant with you. He's working in you and through you to grow you and establish you in his Son, Jesus Christ. The third way, the third way that we abound in faith is found in verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The third way that God establishes this abundant faith in our lives is through God's likeness. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God predestined every person that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to be conformed into his image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Bible says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's desire is to make us like Him. God's desire is to make us like Him, to transform us. Back to that question. Why does God allow suffering? The purpose of affliction is to bring sanctification to the life of a Christian. And God uses that to establish us in Christ Jesus. Oh, that the church might be established in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us, Lord, to be established in You. Through Your leading, through Your love, through Your likeness, Lord, help us to be established in You. Help us to be like Your Son, Jesus, who is willing to die on the cross for His friends. Help us to have that kind of agape love. Oh, that we would learn those two things, faith and love. Lord, help us to be established in You. Father, it seems like such a tall order for this frail body, this body that makes errors and mistakes and sins and transgresses against You, God. So, Father, I pray for Your Holy Spirit to anoint us, to refresh us, to fill us, Lord, to do all that You call us to do. Father, help our life be glorifying to You, God. With our hands, with our words, with our actions, may they be glorifying to You, God. And may the world look at us and say, those must be believers in Jesus because they have love for one another and they have such a great, mighty faith in God. Lord, help us to be established in You and none other, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need Your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The Scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.